pray that our voices were pleasing to you and honoring to you today. For you are a good and a loving God, worthy of all of our praise. And Father, we just simply want to say thank you for our many blessings. Lord, we love you. Lord, we ask that now that you have heard our voice, we ask that as we open our Bibles, we pray, Holy Spirit, that we would hear your voice. We ask that today you would teach us great and awesome things out of your word. We pray that today, Lord, you would change every heart and every life. Father, I pray that today, by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the name of Jesus, today, every chain would be broken that might be holding your people down. I pray that today direction would be given, that hearts would be healed. Lord, that relationships would be restored. Lord, that you would move in a powerful, powerful way. And as always, Lord, we'll be very quick and careful to give you all the praise and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask these things. And together, we all would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you, worship team. Praise the Lord. Amen. I want to thank everyone for your prayers this week. I was so sick this last week that I even had to go to a doctor, and I'm past the contagious stage. So, I was told that this season of flu is a really stubborn season. So be careful, everybody. And thank you for your prayers. Everyone doing good? Have a good week? All right. Well, let's open our Bibles. We're in the book of Judges. We're studying our way through the Word of God, and we're up to chapter 3. Chapters 1 and 2 were really an introduction into the text of the book, which actually starts today, where we actually start meeting the judges. And it kind of set the story up. And if you recall, the book of Judges records 7 cycles of sin that the children of Israel went through. We also know from studying the Word of God that there's nothing new under the sun, right? And that people are kind of on the same track. In fact, we're told in the early chapters of the book of Genesis that seasons will happen, right? There's the time for sowing, there's the time for reaping, and things just happen. So I've got a little graph that I'm going to ask that they put on the overhead that we will see these cycles of sin, and we just have to look around our world today, and we see that mankind is still on this wheel, right? Still on this wheel. And it starts off that Israel is serving the Lord. As we get into the book of Judges, we see that they have possessed Canaan land. They are now in this promised land that God has given them, and they're serving God and all this stuff. But then what happens is Israel falls into sin and idolatry. A few years ago, I'm not sure how many years ago, I had one of those light bulb moments, you know, in life. Things happen and you just kind of get a spiritual principle out of something that's happened. Well, I was in a tire shop. You know, there's no good time for a flat tire, is there? I mean, there's just no good time for a flat tire. And I, like a lot of people, I kind of nursed this leaking tire for a week or two. You know, kept putting it off, take care of it, until finally it goes flat, right? Well, I was in the tire shop, and I was talking to the gentleman there, hoping he would, you know, have pity on me when it came to the cad tester thing. And he told me something that really struck a light bulb moment with me. He said, more people have tire problems and have flats due to slow leaks than have blowouts. And I thought, yeah, you know, I can understand that. We see the carnage of a blowout on the freeways and stuff, and we think, man, that poor rascal who has to deal with that, right? But more flats are due to slow leaks and being ignored than actually blowing out. And we're going to see, and as we've seen with the children of Israel up until our point now, they had a slow leak in their life. We saw, in fact, let me open my Bible. The very last verse of the book of Joshua, which is the book right before Judges, it says, and Eleazar the son of Aaron died. He was the high priest after his father, who was the first high priest. It says, and they buried him in the hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. Now, we read that and we think, oh, that's nice. He had a nice funeral, a proper burial, and all that stuff. But what we saw is the beginning of a slow leak. Because you'll recall that God told the priest, you were not to have an inheritance. You serving God, you serving the temple, that's your inheritance. And here we see something kind of simple. Well, now they have an inheritance. Now they have land, right? But that was a no-no. That was a slow leak. Then we saw in our first 2 chapters of the book of Judges, We saw that the people depending upon the flesh, upon their own strength and not on God. You'll recall Judah asked the brother tribe of Simeon, come help us run out the bad guys. They weren't to do that. They were to do it by themselves. Again, they started depending upon themselves, the flesh, and not on God. Then we saw in Judges chapter 1, verse 6, that they begin to adopt the ways of the pagan nations around them. Then we saw in chapter 1, verse 24, that they made a league with the people. And then finally we saw in chapters 1 and 2 that when they could conquer the people, instead they compromised and they allowed the people to stay, but pay tribute. That's where they fall into sin and idolatry. Friends, the result of sin and idolatry, and we're going to see it in our study today, is always the next thing, and that is Israel is then enslaved. You know, one of the things about sin and practices of sin is we tend to think they're giving us freedom, but they're really enslaving us. Nobody in a rehab facility, that was not their goal. I want to be so strung out on drugs that I won't recognize my own mother's face. That's my goal. No one starts out that way, right? But a lot of people end up that way. It enslaves. Well, one good thing about being enslaved is they will cry out to the Lord. And a lot of people do that. And here's the great thing about our God. God always responds. The Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so God would send a judge, someone who was risen up. And here's what's really cool about the judges. As we meet these men and women of the judges, they were all extraordinarily ordinary. They were all very simple people. And that gives me some encouragement. Right? Because God will use anybody who's willing to be used. We're going to see, in fact, we're going to meet him today. One guy was physically handicapped. He was maimed, and God used him in a great, great way. Well, God would raise up these judges, and for you and I today, we are the salt and the lights. We're the ones that God has sent out into the world, right? Not to judge people, right? But to bring the light of the gospel message to the world. So then Israel is delivered, and they start serving God, but they quickly get on that circle again. We're going to see that in the book of Judges. So if you're with me, you got your Bibles open to chapter 3, Judges chapter 3. We're going to start here. We're going to meet three judges today, and they represent the three main things that we as believers need in our lives. The first guy, Othniel, he represents the Spirit. We have to have the Holy Spirit of God. Ehud, isn't that a great name? Who did your taxes? Ehud. You know, that my... He represented the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And then Shamgar, he represents the attitude of a servant. We need all of these as we go through our life. So with all this going, let me get caught up in my notes and we'll begin. You with me? All right. Judges chapter 3, verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them. That is all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generation of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Now let's stop here and talk about this. Please notice, if you would, God left these people in there for a specific purpose, and that was to teach Israel how to war. Friends, you and I as Christians, we need to understand and realize we are on a battleground, not a playground. And we need to know how to war spiritually. Now, that doesn't mean we go out and we're not heads out in the world, right? But we have to understand that we are in the world and that we have a spiritual warfare going on. Now, let me ask you this. Don't raise your hands and don't point at the husband next to you. Point at someone else's husband if you want to. When was the last time you warred in prayer all night long for something? How many of you know that one of our greatest weapons of warfare is our singing praises to God? Right? Now, I believe I know why that is an effective warfare. If you've ever heard me sing out loud, everyone scatters, even the demons. So, you know. But that's a powerful weapon, and we as Christians, we need to know how to warfare. And sometimes God leaves these things in our lives. We had a great men's study yesterday, and I encourage the men to be involved in that, women in the women's study and all that kind of stuff like that. But we had a great time of talking about that, how sometimes God will send a storm just to direct us. Right? So God left them here just so they would know how to war. Interesting. Now look at verse 3. Namely, the five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites who dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Beth-Haram to the entrance of Hamath. Now, we read that and we think, man, that's a lot of people, five kings and their kingdoms and all these other people. But actually, in comparison to the children of Israel, this was a very small number of people. These lords, they're not like big nations like we think. They're city nations, state nations. And so this really, compared to the children of Israel, was a very small number of bad guys that was still there. Very easily for the children of Israel to handle. But as we're going to see, the children of Israel didn't handle them. Here's the point I want to make, right? We are not outnumbered by the enemy, but we let the enemy overrun us, right? And look at the power that a small minority can influence a whole nation. Can we look at our own nation? A small handful of people can make so much noise and so many problems and send out so many tweets that they can affect the whole nation. What would happen if the children of God would raise up and start warring like the children of Satan? Right? What'd you say? Go get them. Yeah, Tiger. Go get them. For the overhead, would you put Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 3 up, please? Kind of interesting. God is speaking here and says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness." And here's why God brought them through the wilderness and had them experience some of the things that they experienced in the wilderness. To humble you and to test you. Now please remember the purpose of a test. Okay? The purpose of a test isn't to fail you. It's to promote you. Right? You need to make sure you know the material before you can be advanced to the next level, right? Those of you who are teachers, that's why you give tests to your students. How many of you like getting pop quizzes in school? No, not giving them. How many of you like getting pop quizzes in school? I'm glad no one raised their hand, because people who love pop quizzes, I hate these people. You're sitting in high school class, teachers, we're going to give a pop quiz today, and there's always some nerd. Oh, get. You just hated that. Be nice. That was nice. But God says, hey, I gave you some pop quizzes. He still gives us some pop quizzes, but there's a purpose in our pop quizzes. To know what's in your heart. The reason I didn't like pop quizzes in school is because I didn't have in my head what I was supposed to write on the paper. Right? Whether you would keep my commandments or not. So he humbled you. He allowed you to go hungry, and he fed you with manna, which you didn't know, nor did your fathers know. Thank God for manna. Now, manna's not as good as steak, but it'll keep you alive, right? God has mercy on enough to keep us alive, but he wants to eat steak and lobster. Those of you Old Testament people are freaking out when I said lobster. That he might make known to you that man shall not live by bread alone. He must have peanut butter. No, I added that. But man lives, notice that this is very important, we're kind of chuckling, but friends, this is kind of the highlight of today's lesson. But man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Friends, we got to have the word of God. That's why we're kind of a unique church, because we go through the word like we do. But we do it because it's life. John chapter 1, the word was made flesh and dwelt among them. Jesus himself is called the word of God, the bread of God, right? Now, isn't it interesting, we were talking about this in prayer room, that our world is so attacking the word of God. Why? Because the word of God is the Son of God. Make sense? the Word became flesh and dwelt among. When we do everything we can to do away with the Word of God, we're doing away with the Son of God. Right? Make sense? Let's get back to this. So God left some challenges in their life. He leaves some challenges in our lives. The purpose of those challenges isn't to destroy us, but to advance us, to lead us back to obeying the Word of God, right? That's what all that was. So it says in verse 4 here, and they were left that he might test Israel by them to know what if they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded them by their fathers, by the hand of Moses. Look at the results, verse 5. Thus the children of Israel dwelt. Underline, circle, or somehow highlight that word dwelt. We're going to talk about it here in just a minute. The children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. That word dwelt there means to coexist in cooperation. Okay? Now, God had specifically told them, you are to either eliminate by death or eliminate by ejection all these people, and you're not to be involved in what they're involved in their practices. But instead, they make, here's a very scary and dangerous word for the Christian, they made a compromise with the world. They dwelt with them. Hey, you don't bug me, I won't bug you. What you do at your house is okay. What I do at my house is okay. Right? It starts out that way, but then they start growing together. Look what happens in verse 6. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and they gave their daughters to their sons. Now they're making a league and forming a family with the people they're not to. And that naturally led into the next thing, and they served their gods. Now, I need to make a little side note here, and the reason I make this side note is because every time I read something like this, I always have a couple people ask this. This is not an issue about interracial marriage. This is an issue of interfaith marriage. Okay? Bible doesn't say anything about interracial marriage, but God says a lot about not being unequally yoked. Would you put on the overhead 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15? Here's the bottom line to the whole thing. Do not be unequally yoked together with, it says nothing about race, does it? With an unbeliever. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Baal, and what part has a believer with an unbeliever? The whole issue isn't color of skin or where you were born or color of your eyes or anything like that. The issue is your heart, right? In fact, it was God himself who stood up for Moses when Moses was involved in an interracial marriage, right? So that's not what's going on here. It's their God that they worship. And now they're serving the gods of the Canaanites. Look at verse 7, the result here. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. First thing they did was they forgot the Lord their God, and they began to serve the Baals and the Ashtaroths, these gods of the Canaanites. Look at the result. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them. The people that God had redeemed, the people God had bought, he now sells them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim. And that is how you say it. He's the king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served him for 8 years. So now they become subject to this guy, and this means more than just being oppressed by heavy taxes, which they were. It also means now they have these soldiers stationed in their hometowns. It means that the works of their hand and the harvest of their fields are now going to other people instead of themselves. It was a subjection that they brought on because of their own sin. Sin always does that. Sin will always tax you. Sin will always take from you. Sin will always oppress you. Sin will cost you more than you want to spend. It'll take you farther than you want to go. And it will hurt you way more than it'll give you pleasure. Look at verse 9. So finally, the children of Israel had enough. And they cry out to the Lord. And the Lord raised up a deliverer from the children of Israel. Here's the first judge who delivered them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. We also learn that he's not only Caleb's younger brother, he's Caleb's son-in-law. We first met him in the book of Judges, where he stepped up to take a city for Caleb. Remember that? Got another scripture, great scripture, Psalm 75, 6 and 7. shouldn't surprise us. Uthnan was raised up because he first volunteered to serve Caleb. And check out what the Bible tells us here. For exaltation comes neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts one down and he exalts another. Here God raised him up. Friends, God will raise you up. Quit trying to do things on your own. You can't do it. God can take you higher than you could ever take yourself. Isn't that cool? So God raises this guy up because he's already got the spirit of service. But here's the key to him. And here's our first point. Look at verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord, we would call that's the Holy Spirit of God, came upon him. Friends, it is vital, vital, vital important for you and I as children of God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks to us, and we have this further overhead in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. This is after his death on the cross and everything he's done. He's getting ready to go back to heaven. And he gives instructions to the disciples, and he's talking to you and I here. And he says, and being assembled together with them, he, this of course being Jesus, he commanded them. He didn't just suggest. He didn't say, hey guys, I think this is a good idea. He gives them a command. He says, don't leave Jerusalem, but you wait here for the promise of the Father, which he said you have heard from me. Write this down. We won't go there. John's Gospel chapter 15 and 16. This promise that he's talking about is the coming of the Holy Spirit that we read about in Acts chapter 2. A little bit later down in the same conversation, the guys kind of get Jesus off track a little bit. He brings them back to the track of the Holy Spirit. And he tells them, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, this is the power of God, the supernatural indwelling of the Holy Spirit that God gives to us after we're born again. That's what enables us. It's so important that Jesus told them, you guys are my disciples. You've been casting out demons. You've been healing the sick. Yeah, you ran away, but came back. Don't do nothing till the Holy Spirit gets here. Then you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and you'll go all over the world. Friends, it's vital, vital, vital important for you and I as believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Write this down. Read this for yourself. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 20. We see the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. When we give our hearts, surrender our lives to the Lord, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The book of Ephesians calls that the seal of God in our hearts. But Jesus talks about another experience, this one in Acts chapter 1. Some people call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some call it the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's this supernatural coming of the Holy Spirit that he gives to us that enables us to be used in powerful, powerful ways. Isn't that awesome? Othniel had the power of God come upon him. And notice this. Let's remember, God is the author of the Bible. And this is very important. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and the first thing he did was he judged Israel. Then he went out to war. What does that mean? Well, the order of business is this, friends. We first got to allow ourselves to be subjected to the rulership of God before start worrying about victories in battle. That's very important. Because you see, I have seen in my life a lot of people who do not surrender their life to the Lord, but they cry out to God and God will be merciful to them and they'll have a great victory. They might be freed for something, but they fall back into it because they haven't first surrendered their heart to the Lord. That makes sense? He first took care of the problem with Israel wasn't this Ribshack guy, whatever his name is. Their problem was their hearts. The first thing he did was he judged Israel. Then he went out to war. Make sense? See what he did? So he goes out and he prevailed over them, verse 11. So the land had rest for 40 years. The son of Othniel, the son, until he passed away. So as long as Othniel was there judging them, he kept them on the right path. They did great. But look what happens. Remember that cycle, that circle? Look at verse 12. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 13, then he, this is Eglon, gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalekite. They went and they defeated Israel, and they took possession of the city of palms. This is Jericho. So the children of Israel, they served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. Once again, as I said before, and we will see it over and over in this pattern in the book of Judges, when we get involved in sin, we will end up serving that sin, right? So 18 years go by. Check this out, verse 15. Before I read any more, I want to make a statement. Some people are going to get offended by some of the words in this Bible, but please know I'm just the reader, not the writer, okay? You're thinking to yourself, what's he going to say? Hold on. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, once again, they cry out to God in their pain, the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. Remember what Benjamin means? It means son of my right hand. But this guy was a left-handed man. Now, there's nothing wrong with being left-handed. But this word is an interesting word. Let me give you a little Hebrew lesson. It's itter, I think is how it's spelled. It's spelled I-T-T-E-R, and it indicates a physical handicap or malady. So it could be that his right hand was withered, crippled, something. He didn't have use of his right hand, so he was a left-handed man. In the culture of that day, to be left-handed was considered to be handicapped. Look at just our ways of thinking. Where's Jesus seated? At the right hand of the Father, right? That is the place of prominence and position and prestige. Someone who is like the second in charge, he's called my right-hand man, right? All that kind of stuff. So left hand kind of had a stigma about it back in that day. Not so much in our days. In fact, it's kind of weird. I'm right-handed but left-legged. I walk in circles. But this guy had probably more of a condition than just being left-handed, okay? So he had some sort of something going against him, right? So check this out. With Othniel, God used his strength to lead the people. But with Ehud here, God uses his weakness to save his people. Isn't that interesting? It's very cool if you think about it. Well, let's read all this stuff. It says he was left-handed, and he was the main guys that would children of Israel would send tribute to Eglon, the king of Moab. Verse 16, now Ehud made himself a dagger. It is a double-edged, this is some Bibles even say a sword, a double-edged and about a cubit in length. Cubit, probably 16, 18 inches. It's usually the length from a man's elbow to his knuckles, so something like that. Now notice and please highlight here that he made this for himself. This dagger, this sword was prepared. And he fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. So remember they wore kind of robe type thing. So he secured it to the inside of his right thigh. Now remember, most men were right-handed. So to operate a weapon, it would be on their left side, right? So he's now putting the sword on the side where no one would look. Right? And so, verse 17, so he brought the tribute to Eglon, the king of Moab. Now, this is the only guy in the Bible that is described this way. Now, Eglon was a very fat man. Now, I don't want to be offensive here, but kind of go with me on this. When we get involved in sin, notice he's paying tribute to this guy. Have you noticed that when we get involved in sin or an activity or something, that oppression just gets bigger and heavier on us? And we have to keep paying tribute to it? You know, the one casual cocktail now turns into, well, now I'll just do it on weekends. Well, now I'll just do it on the day the sun comes up. Right? Now I'll just do it on, right? Those oppressions always get heavier and bigger, right? They get fatter, and we have to keep paying tribute to them. Right? I'm scared to look around when we talk about gaining weight stuff. It's like when you talk about a sin, preachers preach like this. Tax season's coming up. Thou shalt not lie. Verse 18. And when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. So his guys that are with him, he kind of sends them off. In verse 19, but he himself turned back from the stone images that were in Gilgal and said, so he leaves, but now he sees these stone images, and there's a debate on what they were. Most people think they were probably a tribute to Baal or Ashtoreth or something, or maybe Eglon here, the fat guy. We're not sure. But he sees them, and whatever it is about these stone images, he says, no, I'm going to go back and finish the job. So he goes back, and he says, I have a secret message for you, O king. And the king then says, well, keep silent. Everyone shut up. Shh, shh, we got a secret. And all who attended him were sent out. Now, it's very interesting. This guy's from Moab. These are the same people. They seem to have a spiritual curiosity. These are the guys who tried to hire Balaam, the guy with the talking donkey. Remember? So they kind of had a spiritual curiosity to him. So here he says, oh, I'm going to hear something from God. Everyone get away. Verse 20. And Ehud came to him. Now, he was sitting upstairs in the cool private chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. So now he's getting all excited. So he raises from his seat. Then Ehud reached with his left hand and he took the dagger from his right thigh and he thrust it into his belly. And even the hilt or the handle went in after the blade and the fat covered up over the blade. And he did not draw out the dagger from his belly and his entrails came out. That's a fat dude. Now, would you put verse 22 from the King James translation up on the board? Because the King James translation, the newer translations try to clean it up a little bit. But here's what it really says. And the haft, again, that's the word for the handle, also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that it could not be, he could not draw out the dagger out of his belly. Check out this. And the dirt came out. What? Now, the Bible teaches us, did I give you, I'm so far off my notes, I don't know where, did I give you Ephesians where we learn what the Word of God is? Did I give you those? Let me see if I can get caught up here. Ephesians 6:17 or Hebrew. Okay, I did. Check these out. Remember this visual, what the sword is, the Word of God? For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. When we apply the Word of God, the dirt will come out. I preach over and over. You guys get so tired of hearing me saying this, that you need to go through the Word of God every year. You need to go through the Word of God. You need to go through the Word of God. But friends, as you're going through the Word of God, you need to let the Word of God go through you, because that's what cleans the dirt out. Make sense? It'll wash all that away. It divides the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Good friend of mine, I'm not going to tell you his name. Some of you know him, some of you wouldn't. But boy, he's a great sinner. This guy is bad. And every now and then he comes to church. And he tells me, one thing I like about your church, Clay, is I always leave feeling really bad. Yes. That's not my goal. But the Word of God will pierce you. Right? Because it wants to flush all that dirt out. It wants to clean us up. Right? It wants to take care of us. So, you know, if you're squirming a little bit in the seat, don't get mad at me and stop coming to church. You work it out with God. He's the one dealing with you. Right? I just apply the sword. Then I let go. Yeah, you keep that, God. Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Friends, it's so amazing what God has given us in His Word. So far, we've seen the necessity of the Holy Spirit's indwelling that we have to have. And we have to have the Word of God, not just in our hands, but in our hearts and in our lives. He attached the Word of God to him. His walk, he walked with the Word of God strapped him. You see the picture here that I'm trying to paint? We need to make sure we're walking in the Word. We need to make sure that we don't just keep it concealed, but that we apply the Word. He first walked away, and then he saw those memorial stones and thought, I got to go back and apply the Word. And he turned back. He went to the king, risking his own life to apply that sword. And now the dirt starts coming out. That thing that was oppressing the people starts being dealt with, right? You see the picture here? Isn't God great? And so David asked in Psalm 119, verse 9, he said, how shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to thy word, God. We let the word of God cleanse all the dirt out. Then he goes on in the same Psalm 119, verse 11. David said, thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Oh, the word of God is powerful. For the overhead, please, a couple quick scriptures. John 17:17. Jesus says, sanctify them, cleanse them, cleanse us. Work in our lives, Lord, by your truth. For your word is truth. That's Jesus talking to God the Father. The word of God. And then John 8:31-32. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and it's the truth that shall make you free. Now, a lot of people quote the last part, you shall know the truth, and truth will set you free. Well, let me just tell you, there's a lot of people who got the wrong truth, and their truth won't set you free. Jesus said, my word is truth, and it's my word that'll set you free. Amen? Cool. Well, let's keep going. I'm going to kind of speed this up here. Last one, James 1:22. Put that up there if you would, please. And be ye a doer of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Okay, we've got to apply it. We've got to walk in it and use it, right? Not just hear it and deceive ourselves. Let's go back to our text here and finish it up. Let me get my spot. Verse 23, then Ehud went out through the port. Oh, I had one more in verse 22 here. And that is that don't be afraid to let the word of God expose what's inside. Because that's how he'll deal with it. That's how he'll deal with it. Okay. Allow the Lord to expose that. All right, verse 23. Then Ehud went out through the ports and he shut the door of the upper room behind him and he locked them. Quick thing about that. When you allow God to do work in your heart and he's done something, lock the door to the past and don't go back there. The past is called the past for a reason. It's because it's past, right? A lot of people, they won't allow God to fulfill their future because they're dwelling on their past. Lock that door and move on, right? Paul said, forgetting what is behind, I press forward to achieve the goal, the prize, the mark of the high calling, right? Yeah, you might have had a horrible past. Move forward. Lock the door and shut it. Go on, right? You might have had a great past. Living in a great past is just as dangerous as living in a bad past. You got to lock the door and keep going. Make sense? All right, let's finish up here. I'm running out of time. I got a whole lot more to say and not much time to say it. Verse 24, and when he had gone out, Eglon's servants came and they looked, and to their surprise, the door of the upper room was locked. So they said, well, he's probably attending to his needs in the cool chamber. That's a Bible way of saying he's probably using the bathroom. Verse 25, and so they waited until they were embarrassed, and still he had not opened the door to the upper room. Therefore, they took a key and they opened it, and there was their master fallen dead on the floor. I don't know about you, but I like detective shows. And the first thing they always look for is the weapon. And the only thing I can think about this is they couldn't find a weapon. Like the ultimate crime, right? Where's the weapon? Anyway, that has nothing to do with this. Verse 26, but Ehud had escaped while they delayed, and he passed beyond the stone images and escaped to Shur. And it happened when he arrived that he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down to him from the mountains, and they led them. And he said to them, follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So they went down after him, and they seized the fords of the Jordan leading to Moab, and they did not allow anyone to cross over. This is a great strategy. They made sure that no one from Moab could come back to them. Friends, another good lesson for you and I. Number one, make sure you lock the door and don't return to your past. But number two, cut off any access to your past enemies getting to you. That may mean you have to quit visiting some people. That may mean you have to turn your computer off. Turn that cell phone off, right? Stop the Fords. No, not the vehicle, because you can't stop a Ford. But you guys know what the Bible's saying here. Don't allow Moab to come back. Don't allow Moab to come back. Look at the results, verse 20. And at that time they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, and all stout men of valor, not a man escaped. And Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. This was the longest time of peace in the book of Judges, 80 years. Now the last guy, he only gets one verse, but boy, we learned some interesting things here from this third guy. The first guy taught us the necessity of having the Holy Spirit. The second guy, the necessity of having the Holy Word of God, right? This third guy, he only gets a verse because what he teaches us is kind of overlooked a lot, and that is the necessity of service. The necessity of service. Check this out. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Now that's kind of weird, right? What's an ox goad? An ox goad was a long stick, about 8 foot long. It was pointed at one end, and it had like a little chisel shape on the other end. The pointed end was used to poke oxen and stuff to steer them as they pulled their loads. Remember when Jesus confronted Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus? Jesus said to Saul, soon to be the Apostle Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. That's what he's talking about. You know, a smart ox, and some of us oxes aren't as smart as others, but a smart ox only needs one kick to learn this is not pleasant. I better do what the guy holding the stick says, right? But some keep kicking against the goads. Well, this guy took a very simple farm instrument, and he allowed God to use that to bring deliverance. What does that mean to you and I? Well, to you and I, this is what it means. Let me take you back to our hero Moses. Moses is talking to God, backside of the wilderness. And God asked Moses a very interesting question, a question he asked all of us. And he says, what you got in your hand? Moses says, a stick. God says, well, throw it down. Throws it down, becomes a snake. We all know the story, right? And God talks to him. He picks it back up, becomes a snake. Wherever, since he picked it back up and that serpent became a rod again, that stick is never called a stick again. It's called the rod of God. So just like Shamgar, just like Moses, let me ask you, what's in your hand? What can you use in the service for God? God will bless that and use that to bring a great victory. Maybe it's your voice and you sing or you speak or teach. Maybe God has given you blessings and talent in some other area. Use what God has given in your hand for his glory and his kingdom's benefit. Make sense? The attitude of a servant is lacking in a lot of churches today. You see, a lot of people want to serve God, but only as an advisor. God's got enough advisors. He done told me he doesn't need me. But he needs a lot more servants. He needs a lot more soldiers, right? Now, it's been a few years, but I talked to my brother who's now out of the military. And he told me the first thing they taught him, he was an Air Force guy, first thing they taught him in his boot camp was immediate, unquestioned obedience to the instructions of the sergeant. And that's what God's looking for, immediate, unquestioned obedience to what he says. Isn't that cool? And God will use us to do great things. Would you guys learn anything today? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Worship team, join me up here if you would, please. I just love the study in the Judges. It's awesome. We learn a lot of great truth, a lot of principles that we can apply to our life, and good stuff. Well, if you're visiting with us, this might be a little bit different church service than you're used to. We're just going through the Bible. We're going through it cover to cover, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and seeing what God has for us. And what we do now is the worship team's going to lead us in a song, and we're going to open up the altars for prayer. I'm going to say a prayer here, and then when I say amen, the altars will be open, and if you have a prayer need or request, we invite you to come forward. As I do my closing prayer here, I'm going to do a special word for those who are sick, kind of fighting this cold flu. It's really hitting a lot of people and very hard, so we're going to have a special word of prayer for that. But then as soon as I say amen, the worship team's going to sing, and altars will be open. Okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your good word. Lord, thank you for your encouragement. Lord, thank you that in spite of us, you're always very quick to move when we call out to you. Father, today we do call out to you. Lord, there may be some here today who are under a heavy weight of oppression. Maybe it's from their own doing. Maybe they're an innocent victim of someone else's doing, but they find themselves oppressed and heavy. Lord, today would you give deliverance? Would you give freedom? Father, today I just speak a word of encouragement to all who are here. And Lord, right now we as a fellowship family, we want to just intercede and lift up those of our fellowship family who are battling with illness, Lord. Father, we just pray for the sick. Father, it is by your stripes we're healed, so we just believe that and trust you. We'd ask that you'd bring healing to every home and hope to every heart today. Father, thank you that we can study your word, and Lord, I pray as always that now, Holy Spirit, you would continue to teach in every person individually. Lord, as we meditate on this portion of Scripture, would you speak to us and move in our hearts how we would need to be, what we need to do with the word we've received today. Holy Spirit, we give you permission to cleanse out the dirt, to make us clean. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.